The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Timothy chapter 2, again reading with verse 1. Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, and he said, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel. Remember the resurrection, for which also I suffered a hardship and imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And for this reason I endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Father, we ask you this morning that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our lives to the truth of your word, and that we would respond as your spirit draws us, and that you'll be glorified by what happens. We pray for liberty and freedom to share your word. In Jesus' name. We're here on the first Sunday following Easter. We have celebrated over the last few weeks and in this time of the year the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And folks, those things are vitally important. In fact, they're the central truths of the gospel. I believe that those are the two things we must believe in order to be a Christian. There's no question about that. We must believe in the death of Jesus Christ. We must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I deliver to you that which is first important, that which I received from the Lord. It is the most important things, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to scripture." And it's necessary that we must believe that. But it's more than just believing with our mind. We move from just our mind to the point that it becomes real. It becomes an act of commitment where we turn from our sins, and by our faith we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We receive him. John writes in his gospel chapter 1 that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God that believed upon his name. It is a sense of receiving Jesus Christ into our lives. And he died for our sins. It's necessary for his death. He arose from the grave. That gave, you know, the proof of the fact that all that Jesus did was true. But folks, hear me today. The death and the resurrection is not the end of it. He is still alive. After he rose from the dead, he extended 40 days teaching and preaching with his disciples, various things that he did and showing them what he ought to do. And then he gathered them there on the Mount of Olives, and he told them, he said, "You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then you're going to be my witnesses in the world." A cloud lifted him up and he ascended into the heavens. The disciples stood there wondering what was going to happen, what was going to take place. Strange events had taken place in their lives since the death and the burial, the resurrection of Christ, all those things. Some of them, most of them, they had not expected, even though they had been told again and again. They had not understood all that was happening. And then, you know, two men in white stood to the disciples and said, "Why you stand gazing into the heavens? You know, this same Jesus which you see is going to come again." But Jesus had also told them this was a necessary moment in time. He told his disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross that next day. He said, "You know, you understand, it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm going away. It is to your advantage that I go away. And the reason it's to your advantage is so that the Spirit of God can come down here." And the Spirit of God is the living presence of Jesus Christ. disciples left there on the Mount of Olives, and they returned to Jerusalem, went into the upper room, and gathered with those faithful believers in that upper room, and they began to pray together. And they prayed, taking care of some business about the apostleship and some other things, but primarily it was a time of prayer. And then on that, when Pentecost was fully come, which was 50 days following Passover, on the day of Pentecost had fully come, then the Holy Spirit of God descended in power and tongues and in fire. It leaps out. I can't even imagine what it was like when it came down and leaped out and touched all of the church itself and incorporated them literally into his body. And he came to indwell every believer full time. The great difference between the things that happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament was that the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go. But when it came to the church in the New Testament, the Spirit of the living Christ came and indwelt in the hearts and the lives of true Christians from that moment on. And folks, he never leaves us. He is alive. And he is in us, enabling us to live for him, enabling us to serve him, giving us power to be all that he asks us to be and to be able to do what he asks us to do. And we can do that as the church of Jesus Christ, the organized body of believers of Christ, and as individual Christians, because Jesus Christ is still alive and he is here in our hearts and midst. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. It was a difficult world in which Timothy lived. It was filled with persecution and heartache. There was many who didn't believe in the gospel. Many of them, you understand, this was a world where nobody had heard the gospel before. They were marching, and Timothy was going to be pastoring in Gentile churches who had believed in pagan gods. And there was much opposition and persecution that was happening in their world today. And so Paul is writing to encourage his son in the Lord and how he was to be effective minister within the church and how he was to live for God. And he tells him several things in the first chapter, you know, that is amazing. I started studying, kind of got caught up in this book about all the things Paul's telling the young minister to do. He tells him, first of all, to rekindle the gift that was in him. That is, continually stir up that gift of the Spirit that is in you. He said, and do not be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of the gospel of Christ. He said, retain or keep the solid, sincere words of faith and love going on. Guard the treasure that comes into your heart and into your life with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second chapter, based on those things which he said, they said, therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then he tells him some things. I'm going to deal with those. But he goes on down into the 8th verse and he says, remember the resurrection. How do you be strong for God? How do we live for God? How can we maintain the Christian lifestyle in a world where the opposition is growing all the time? In the midst of a world that doesn't really believe God and trust God? In a world that is opposed to the gospel. Oh, we live in the Bible Belt, and as I said last Sunday, there's a lot of people who have favorable attitudes towards Christ and never really met him. But that opposition against Christ and against the church is continually growing in the world in which we live. And we face more opposition, and in the future we're going to face more than we've ever faced before. The persecution is going to continue to grow. In fact, Paul, in the 3rd chapter of this book, he tells us that if anybody who really believes in Jesus is going to face persecution, to be persecuted, no, that's going to come. And Timothy faced that every day. He faced opposition within the church. And so Paul is writing him and encouraging him. How do you live for God in a world that is opposed to God? How do you live for Jesus with all the things that are happening in our world and the entanglements in which we face? How do we be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus? So Paul basically says this. He gives him some specific instructions, but the main thing he says is, remember the resurrection. Remember Jesus risen from the dead. Well, how do we live for God? I tell you, when we step out of this building, and we walk out into a world opposed to God, and we're faced with a temptation, we're faced with the opposition, what are we supposed to do? How do we do it? We remember that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is with us. That Jesus is in us. And if we grasp a hold of that resurrection, though, folks, I'll tell you, we can face whatever we have to face. We can do whatever it is God asked us to do, to remember that he's alive. Now, Paul writes, I think there are some things. He said, remember the resurrection. And number one, he said, he is arisen. Notice verse 8, he said, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's a fact. We need to remember the fact of the resurrection. And, this, you know, it's pretty clear. He said, Jesus, who has risen from the dead, who was the seed of David, or the descendant of David. Now, that makes a reference to the Old Testament prophecies. And, folks, if you want to understand who Jesus is and understand the resurrection of Christ, you can't escape the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. You search the scripture over and over again. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, and he's the only one who could fulfill all of those. And he rose from the dead in order to prove that those prophecies were true and that they were accurate, and that everything the scriptures had said about him is really true, and that he indeed was the Son of God who came into the world to die for us. He was the fulfillment of scripture. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them the most important things that you need to remember is that Christ died for you, was buried on the third day. He was raised again. On the third day, he was raised again according to the scripture, it says. You remember when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection on that first Sunday afternoon? What did he do? He opened up the scripture to them. They were downhearted because their Messiah had been crucified, had been destroyed. Their dreams, their hopes were gone. They didn't know what they were going to do. They said, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one going to come and deliver us and set us free. And Jesus said, don't you know that all of these things had to happen, had to take place? And what he did, he began to open up Old Testament scripture, and he explained to those disciples everything in which the prophecies had proclaimed about him. And then when he came to their home and they began to invite him to lunch, suddenly he revealed himself to them, and they remembered that he taught them about scripture and went to share with the other disciples, folks, that indeed he was the fulfillment of prophecy. We can remember that Jesus Christ, the fact of the resurrection, that he indeed was the descendant of David and fulfilled prophecy. That's also a fact that he historically lived. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, I'm telling you, that's a fact that can't be said about any other religion in the world, about their leader. There's plenty of evidence. And those who are seriously begin to search for the truth, you know, they have always come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ really arose from the dead. There are plenty of witnesses, plenty of evidence that just overpowers anybody who is honest enough to look to the truth. Jesus appeared to 500 at one time before, you know, while he was alive. He appeared unto the disciples, you know. Paul said he appeared unto me, even an apostle born out of time, you know, and he ultimately changed my life. There's a lot of physical evidence. When the disciples first came to the tomb, what did they find? They found the grave clothes there, but then they also found the headband that was wrapped around his head. And it was carefully folded and placed it as if he rose from the grave and then took it off himself and folded it and laid it down. Evidence that, you know, somebody didn't just steal away the body or all of those things. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It's a fact. He is a living, resurrected Savior. And what accounts for the early church's power as they marched through a world that had never heard the gospel? Can you imagine what it'd be like to step into a world that never really heard the gospel before, didn't really understand it, and that early church began to march through with power and saw thousands of people come to know Christ, churches established all over Asia and Europe. And most scholars believe there was better than 50,000 people that came to know Jesus Christ in the Judean Samaritan area in that first century. Acts chapter 4 verse 36 said, with great power the apostles gave witness to what? To the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Folks, it is a fact. He arose from the dead. He fulfilled all the prophecy. There's plenty of historical evidence that proves it. But I think perhaps the greatest proof that Jesus arose from the dead was the changed lives of people. Paul writes here in this passage, "Remember Jesus risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Paul said, "This suddenly gospel has become mine." How did it become his? Because one day on the Damascus Road, he hated Christ. He hated everything Christians stood for. But the Lord himself appeared to him and struck him down. And I believe Paul was converted there that day on the Damascus Road, because one of the accounts says that he simply looked up and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See, that's what happens when we get saved. When we truly get converted and we get changed and Christ comes into our life, it's no longer about us anymore. It is about him. And we start saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do?" And faithfully living for you, it changed his life. He who had been a zealot against Christianity had now become the very prophet of Christianity and began to preach and proclaim the truth. The changed lives, testimonies of men like Paul, men like the disciples, who before Christ was crucified and on the night he was crucified, they hid and ran and denied him and, you know, wouldn't stand for him. But after he arose from the grave and they received power, they stood before those same people that had put Christ to death and said, "We must obey God rather than men, and we're going to continue to preach and teach about Jesus Christ." And Scripture said they turned the world upside down for Christ. What made the difference from hiding in the darkness and in the alleys instead of standing boldly in the streets and proclaiming that Jesus is alive? I'll tell you what it was. They experienced the presence of the living Christ. He changed them. What is it about the church? We talk about this church being here over 100 years. How has it continued to exist in difficult times and hard times? I'm telling you, it's because of the living presence of Christ. That's why it will continue into the future. It is the living presence of Christ. It is going to be the answer to that. There, you know, through the generations. What is other explanation that the Church of Jesus Christ could stand for better than 2,000 years and is still marching forward with power and people are still being saved? Now, at times we see a strong movement in some areas and at other times in other areas. But folks, I'm telling you, every day which we are alive in this world, somewhere in this world, thousands of people are coming to know Jesus Christ because he's still alive and he's touching and changing hearts and lives, and people are coming to know him. And I say we can see his power this morning to change lives if we will turn to him in our own heart and life. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I'll tell you what, God can change your life. It can change, it can help you to overcome the struggles and the temptations and other things that are happening in your life. You can come to the place today to trust him, to repent of your sin and to trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. And in that moment, he'll change your life. You'll be made over again. You'll be made into a new person for Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ is alive. We can believe in the fact of the resurrection. But then also we need to consider the force of the resurrection. There's a power in the living presence of Christ. Paul is writing here to Timothy and telling him, be strong in the grace. Well, how do you be strong? How do you live for God? He uses some examples beginning with verse 3. And he said, number one, you can have the power to stand. He said, suffer hardship with me, that it continue to stand faithful in the midst of the hardship. Well, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and talks about that soldier. He said, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Look, to stand for Christ, the power to be able to stand for Christ. We are fighting a spiritual battle. The Bible says there are principalities and powers that are raised up against us. We're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And in Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians church. And he said, as a result of that, we're to take up what? The full armor of God, so that we can resist, we can stand in that day. Then in verse 14, he says, stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded on. And he goes through those pieces of armor. Because I'm telling you, the soldier of Jesus Christ in our world today will stand against the opposition. And those who oppose him will walk into our world and take our stand for Christ. We will not compromise our convictions. We will not compromise the truth, but we will take our stand for Christ. In Romans, Paul wrote to the Romans and said, nay, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We can defeat the world. We can take our stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I also says this soldier don't need to get so entangled in the affairs of the world that we miss out on what's really important. Now, we live in a world, folks, where we're so busy. We got jobs and, we got to make a living. We got to take care of the ordinary things going on. We live in a world that is oriented towards materialistic things and sports things and enthusiasm of those things. And those things have become so much more important in most of people's lives in our world today than the church and the things of Jesus Christ. Paul says, as a good soldier who takes a firm stand for Christ, we don't get entangled. It doesn't say we don't participate or enjoy those things, but it says we don't let those things entangle us to the point that it keeps us from living for God. But we take our stand as a soldier for Christ. He gives us power to stand, but he also gives us power to strive, to continue, to keep on keeping on. I remember when I was chairman of a wet and dry election in Livingston Parish, and we had a community meeting one day with all the churches who had gathered, and an old black deacon stood, and I asked him at the end of that meeting if he'd lead us in prayer, and I'll remember his prayer, I think, unless I get total dementia until I die, because I remember him. He just stood up, and only the way that an old black man can do, and he just said, Lord, help us keep on, keeping on, keeping on. Amen. Well, sometimes we just have to have strength to keep on striving. Just to keep on. We need power sometimes to strive. And so Paul says here, as an athlete. You know, if anyone competes as an athlete, as an example of the one who strives, who competes into the world in which we live. You know, he can't win unless we observe the rules and to obey Christ. So the Christian, you see, is to go out into the world and to live for Jesus by obeying his commands in our life. John writes that his commands are not burdensome. Folks, I'm telling you, how do we live the way God wants us to live? How do we obey God? We remember the resurrection. There's a power, there's a force in the living presence of Christ that will enable us to stand as a soldier, to compete, and to strive as an athlete so that we can win the victory. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says, therefore, we lay aside all the encumbrance and sin and all those things that entangles us into this world. And we're to continue to look forward towards the future, keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Striving for the goal to bring glory and honor to Jesus, folks. How do we do it? You remember the resurrection. Power to stand, power to strive, and then power to serve. Paul called it here, he used a farmer as an example. He said, one who remains faithful to take care of the crop and to serve is the one who is going to receive or should receive the first rewards. The farmer who's faithful to do what he's supposed to do gets the first fruits. The one who is faithful. And folks, let me tell you, as a Christian, we have a job to do. And I believe with all our heart we must be faithful in carrying out our duties. How can we be faithful to God when all the things of the world are dragging us down and trying to keep us from doing it? How can we be faithful to the things God calls us? We remember the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And whatever price we have to pay, whatever we have to sacrifice we have to make, whatever we have to do, it is worth it because Jesus is alive. Now, what is that task God's given us? It all relates here. Because Paul, after he talks to Timothy and he tells him, be strong in the Lord, and this is how you do it. You got, remember the resurrection, and that gives you power to stand, gives you power to strive, gives you power to serve. But he also says, it gives us power, I think, to be faithful witnesses, to carry out that job God has given us as his servants in this world. Verse 9 and 10, Paul says, remember the resurrection. Then he said, for which I suffered hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So he said, for this reason I endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that also they may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus with eternal glory. Now he goes on down to talk about the faithfulness of God and who's not going to let us down or fail us. But Paul says, we remain faithful because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he will enable us to fulfill our mission. What's that mission? Is to share the message of Christ. It is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you can't be quiet about it. He said, I've suffered a lot. I've been counted as a criminal. I'm in jail. He writes these words from jail. I'm in jail. You know, and I'm limited as where I can preach and what I can do now. But the word of God is not limited. And so I encourage you to continue to be faithful, to share the word, continue to preach the gospel, continue to go out there and to be the witness that Jesus Christ has called us. Folks, I'm telling you, if we get bogged down in the things of the world, building buildings and do everything else to the point that we fail to share the gospel of Jesus and see people brought into the kingdom of God and saved, then we have failed in everything that we do. He's called us to be his witnesses, to go into the world and to share the gospel of Christ, no matter the cost, no matter the price, to pay that price so that people can be saved, can be brought into the kingdom of God. Folks, there's nothing more important. So I ask you this morning who are here in this place, are you saved and are you sure? Jesus died and rose again so that you could be saved. You could have a relationship with him so that you can live in the living presence of Christ. And when you come to know him through turning from your sin and trusting Christ, not just mentally, not just knowing the facts, not just saying it's a good thing in what Jesus did, but actually receiving him into our life and trusting him for what he's done, you know, in a sincere faith, believing and receiving Christ, when that happens, the living presence of Jesus, the same one who died and rose from the dead, will move into your life and into your heart. And it will give you the power to be able to live for him. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, if I could just thought I could live for him, then I'd trust him. But I know I'm a failure. Well, we all are. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us in our own power are going to be able to live for God. So how do we live for God? We remember the resurrection, the living presence of Jesus into our lives. He will enable us to stand, enable us to strive, and to keep on keeping on. He will enable us to serve. And as a child of God, and we've known him, and maybe we've got away from him, we hadn't been doing what we ought to do, and we hadn't been obeying the rules, and being obedient to God, folks, it's time to come back and to say, today I'm going to renew my commitment to the living Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look at your word, to be challenged by the truth of it. And honestly, in all of our hearts, we're challenged because we know that in many areas we've failed. We pray that you will stir us up through the help of the Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ in us, stir us up to know what we're supposed to do and make commitments to be obedient to you in the things in which you've called us. There's one here without Christ. We pray that you'll draw them to yourself today. They'll have boldness and strength to step out and say, today I trust Jesus. As a child of God, to renew ourselves and our commitment to him. Father, bring us to this place of obedience. In Jesus' name, we pray. As we stand and as we sing, I ask you today to just simply listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It won't be an audible voice, but it'll be a still, small voice that speaks to your heart, your conscience, your mind, that says, this is what you need to do. Will you hear him today? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you? Will you simply be obedient to the living presence of Christ this morning?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.